This morning we are going to continue on a journey here that looking at Noah and his family and what became of them and ultimately how we get here. And so that starts here in Genesis 10, really. We're going to back up and we're going to read just the end of chapter 9. And before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy today. And thank you for all that is good, because we don't give you enough thanks for your blessings and for taking care of us and for the fact that we can count on you being our Savior, that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the nations in this world and the names come and go, and yet you endure, and you are Lord of all. We ask this morning that you would lead us. I pray that you'd give me clarity of mind as I try to convey truth from your word this morning. It is an awesome, awesome responsibility that you've given me, Lord, and I ask for your mercy in doing what you call me to do. Help us to hear your voice, to listen to you, and to worship you rather than just get information. We ask, Lord, for your mercy in all these things in Jesus. Amen. Okay, let's back up here in chapter 9. And I want to make just a couple comments as we move on to 10, okay? So let me look here at verse 18, and I'm going to read all the way from 18 through the end of chapter 10 this morning. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. Now these were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil. He planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem, Ham, and Japheth took a garment and laid it on both their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah woke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. These are the generations of the sons of Noah: Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth: Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tirus. The sons of Gomer: Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan: Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodamin. From these, the coastland peoples spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans in their nations. The sons of Ham: Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush: Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Sabteca. The sons of Rama: Sheba, and Dedan. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on the earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Erech, Akkad, and Kelna, in the land of Shinar. From that land he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth Ir, Calah, and Resen, between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city. Egypt fathered Ludum, Anam, Lehab, Naphtuhim, Pathrusim, Calhoun, and from the Philistines, from whom the Philistines came, and Kaphtorim. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth. And the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Arvidites, the Zemarites, the Hamathites. Afterwards, the clans of the Canaanites dispersed. And the territories of the Canaanites extended from Sidon in the direction of Gerar as far as Gaza, and in the direction of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim, as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. To Shem, also the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem, Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram, Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arphaxad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan fathered Almodad, Shelef, Hasma, Veth, Jera, Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Ibimel, Shebu, Ofer, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. The territory in which they live extended from Mesha in the direction of Sephar to the hill country of the east. These are the sons of Shem by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, in their nations, and from these the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. Wow. 70 people groups here. 70 groups of people in this list. That's very significant. We're going to get there towards the end. Okay, just keep that in mind. 70 people groups here. Remember, now we're about 1656-ish years into the creation of the world from the time of the beginning to the time of the flood. And now this is after the flood. Okay? If we look at, depends how we look at the timeline. There are some discrepancies with different people seeing it different ways, but the likelihood is that Noah lived until Abraham's time. It's a long time. He lived 950 years. So 70 descendants. Now, is this all of Noah's descendants? Probably not. Well, definitely not for all time, but probably not even here. These 70, I think, were particularly chosen for the list. And we're not going to go through each of the 70. That's too many to digest. But I want to go through this in such a way so we can kind of understand why things are here. Okay? I think that's super important. And again, that 70 is really important, and we're going to see that come up again. Now, before we dig in too much more, I want to look at the beginning of chapter 10, this Japheth section. Then we're going to go to the Ham section, and we're going to go back to chapter 9 for just a minute. Okay? So, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then he starts out with Japheth's group. Now, Japheth's group is the smallest group in here. Okay? Japheth's group, he only takes his descendants to the second generation. So it's, they don't list a lot of his descendants here. So in the group of Japheth's group, from what is said here, and it says they're the coastland peoples, and they spread in different areas, and because of the names of the group, I'll tell you some historic information, okay? Now, this Japheth was the one that Noah blessed along with Shem, and he said to him that he would increase, right? Verse 27 of chapter 9, may God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. Now, it is thought here that Japheth's people went in a couple different directions. One of the directions they went in was India. They went eastward. And so that section of the world was populated by Japheth's people. Okay, and that is along a coastline, by the way. The other section of Japheth's people went in a different direction, and they were the ones that settled in Europe. Okay, so just as a way of a list here, the different areas that Japheth's people were thought to have settled were India, Afghanistan, Iran, Russia, Yugoslavia, Czech Republic, Poland, Germany, Prussia, France, Spain, Britain, and Greece, among other places. Now, there's a couple of things in antiquity that point that direction other than the Bible. So, for instance, one of the writings in antiquity refer to Greek people as Japhetos from Japheth. And in France, Spain, and Britain, all of those early names come from this derivation of GMR, because you know in Hebrew there's no vowels, right? So this GMR for Gomer, the French are the Gauls, and the Spain are the Galicia, and the Brits, they're called the Celts, and I'm not sure how that fits into the GMR, but it does somehow. People smarter than me figured that out. So up in that Crimea, Black Sea area, Gomer and his people dispersed. There is another phenomenon in antiquity here with language. Now it says they dispersed in their own languages to the different places, right? And by the way, this is before Babel. So if you look at writing from one area of the world and writing from the one area of the world, you might go, okay, how are these things related? Well, even today, archaeologists and scholars, they go to India to study ancient Sanskrit writings. Well, that Sanskrit writing from way long time ago is the common basis for all of these languages, including English and French. So, did Noah's blessing happen here? That God would enlarge Japheth's area? That he'd enlarge Japheth? Absolutely. In fact, Japheth and his descendants probably make up of all of us in this room, or at least most of us in this room, and occupy people groups here all over the globe into America and down to South America. Okay? So most or a large portion, over half the world, is occupied by Japheth's group, by his descendants. Okay? So that's what we know. That's what it says. I'm going to just leave it at that. Now, what about Ham? That's the next section that is tackled here. The sons of Ham. Since we're talking about Ham, I want to go back and just dot a couple I's and cross a couple T's when it comes to chapter 9. from last time. So last message we had about Noah and his sons and his family, I think was very eye-opening to many of us. And it also is eye-opening from the perspective of the presence of sin and how quickly that creeps in. I did want to say this because I've listened to my own message. I don't always do that, but I listened to my own message 3 times this week just to, what did I say? Wanted to make sure what I said. And I do want to say, you know, getting drunk and passing out, not good idea. Okay, so that's one thing I failed to say last time. I did say that this passage is not about drunkenness, and it's not. It's really not. However, drunkenness and the depth of the drunkenness, not just intoxication, but the depth of I'm so passed out, I don't know what's going on, that causes all kinds of problems, right? Whether in the Bible or in the life now. Right? So I wanted to say that. So why ultimately was Ham's family cursed? As a reminder from last week, or if you weren't here, this is not a salvation issue. I'm going to say that. Our salvation is in Christ alone through his death, burial, and resurrection for us through his blood. And there can be areas in the scripture that we may not have full understanding of this side of heaven. So this may be one of those. I do believe what I said to be accurate, which is I think that Ham had an incestuous relationship with his mother, and Canaan was the offspring of that relationship, and that's why Noah cursed Canaan, because that was the child. Even though the child didn't do anything wrong, it's everything that child represented that was wrong. And so that child and his descendants were cursed. And it says here that he was the slave of slaves. That's the way he was referred to, a servant of servants. It can also be translated slave of slaves. Shall he be to his brothers? And in history, that plays out as true. I also want to say this as we go through this list, because I didn't say this at all last time. Throughout history, this verse has been used as a justification for slavery. I don't know if you knew that, but this section, chapter 9, has been used as a justification for slavery, and because, as we'll see here in just a moment, Ham's people went to Africa, mostly, the Africa and Middle East, and they had darker skin, that it was used as a justification to enslave people with dark skin. That is a completely wrong application of the text. And anybody who would seek to twist the scriptures that way has their own sinful desire in front of them, not the truth from God's word. Okay? I want to say that very clearly about that. All right. So let's talk about Ham here. The sons of Ham, and he lists them, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. Now, Cush is known in the scriptures as Ethiopia. Cush is another name for Ethiopia. Okay? We all know later the Ethiopian eunuch, right? And he is riding on his chariot, and he meets up with Philip. Miraculously, because it's a God-ordained meeting, and that Ethiopian is reading the scriptures, and he says, I don't understand what I'm reading. How can I unless somebody explains it to me? Philip explains it to him, and he says, hey, I get it. There's water. Let me be baptized. right? I'm ready to follow Christ. But the part of his folks went to Ethiopia. So one of the other names in here is another name for Egypt. His people settled in that Babylonian valley and also in Put, which is Libya. Okay? And by the way, the historian Josephus, which even worldly scholars use as as a historical document and repeats much of what happened in Jesus' lifetime and on the cross. The works of Josephus are pretty large. He was a historian at the time, a Jewish historian. He uses that name, Put, in his writings. Okay? So some of these places, archaeologists say, oh, this place never really existed. Well, as time passes and as archaeologists do their thing, they prove the Bible to be true over and over and over and over again. All right. So in Ham's line, we see Canaan as a prevalent figure. And his people, it says, verse 15, Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth. Now let me just stop there. Sidon. It's where we get the term the Sinites from. Now, the Sinites isn't where the word sin comes from, okay, just so you know that. But the patriarch of that family, Sin, is a name used for deity after this in different areas. And so one of those terms that's used in the scripture for that is Sennacherib, which means may the God of Sin profit his brothers. Anybody here know what sinology is? Ever heard of that term, sinology? It's not the study of sin. Sinology is the study of China. Because his people went that way. It's very likely. There's some controversy about that, but So we're talking the areas that Ham's descendants went to. They went south to Africa. They went east to China. And they stayed also in the Middle Eastern area. All right. Now, let me back up a little bit here. We need to talk about this guy. There's only one guy here that we really know very much about in this whole list. Let's look here in verse 8. Cush fathered Nimrod. Now, everybody else says they fathered so-and-so, and it might make one comment about them. With Nimrod, it talks all about Nimrod here. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, you and I probably think, because we're, you know, in Wisconsin, and we think about Wisconsin culture, because that's where we grew up, we think, okay, he's a mighty hunter. He was good with, didn't have guns back then, he was good with a bow, and he, you know, was good at killing deer, and, you know, maybe small game, and we think about that kind of thing. Uh-uh. The thrust of this passage, when it talks about him being a mighty hunter, he killed people. This guy was a outrageously murderous man. And he had his own way. He went into Assyria and built Nineveh. What do we know about Nineveh? Nineveh was the place that God sent Jonah to, wasn't it? And he sent Jonah there because it was like the most sinful place in the whole earth. Jonah's like, I don't want to go. Don't make me go. I'm not going to tell you the whole story. You listen to my the sermon series is online for Jonah. You can look it up. But we know that, and we know the Ninevites were horrible people. They would torture other people, and the weapons they used were just merciless, right? Where did that come from? That came from Canaan. Who came from, you know, came from Nimrod. Who came from Canaan? Who came from Ham? Okay. And then we've got Egypt in this list as well, right? And we know that Egypt was a pretty sophisticated place, but also a pretty rotten place to many people as well. So this man, this Nimrod, his name literally is, the root of it means to rebel. I actually have known two people in my life named Rebel. Have you ever known somebody named Rebel? One of them was a woman. Her name was Rebel. I couldn't think to name my kids Rebel. I'd more prefer to name them Compliant. Right? But, you know, in the scriptures, oftentimes people's names are descriptive of their character. All right, so we have this fella who named Nimrod, who means to rebel. Now, I want to show you one thing here to stick in your hat. All right, this is verse 10. It says, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And then you list other cities, Erech, Akkad, Kelna, in the land of Shinar. And then he goes on and talks about Assyria, which we also know is an awful place. There's all kinds of things here. But do you notice there, the beginning of his kingdom? That's the very first time the word kingdom is used in all of the scriptures, right here. If I were to ask you, you know, before the service, and I gave you a little survey and said, you may not know the answers, but guess. And I said, the first time the word kingdom is used in the scriptures, who is it about? I bet most of us would say God. Nope, it's about this man, this rebel man named Nimrod. Okay, so Nineveh, the reason why Nineveh was named for its name is because of the god they worshipped, which was not God in truth or God of the Bible. He was a Babylonian war god. It's also the nickname that Amenhotep III, this name of this war god, had. And Amenhotep III was one of the pharaohs in Egypt. One who had clashes and dealings with the Israelites. A couple other notes that I could make here about the sons of Ham and his descendants. This Hittites is brought up. The Hittites were a people group that were around in Abraham's time. We see that in Genesis chapter 15. And those people are still powerful all the way into Solomon's time. It's 1,000 years later. These rebels, the roots of the rebels from Ham, they're evil people. And he talks about here in this list that he lists them down to the third generation. He only lists the first group to the second generation. He lists these people to the third generation, these ones that settled in the south, in Africa, in China to the east, and in that Middle East area, which is where they had the conflict with the next group of people, which is in verse 21. To Shem, to Shem, verse 21, also the father of all the children of Eber. Eber, by the way, is where we get the term Hebrew from. That's where the term Hebrew comes from, is Eber. The elder brother of Japheth, children were born. And he lists those children. Now we're going to, it's interesting that he doesn't say tons and tons and tons about these people here. You know why? Because these people are the people that are going to be talked about for the rest of the scriptures. Because these people are where the Hebrew nation, the Israelites, come from. But they're not all there, right? It's not all these people. We have different sons here. He's got Elon, he's got Asher, he's got Arphaxad, he's got Lud, and he's got Aram. All right, so just to be, for time's sake here, to be quick, let's take a look here at this list here in verse 21. To the Shem, also the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, were children born. The sons of Shem, Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. Right there. Okay? Now let's look and see what it says about each one of these. Okay? So Elam was a king. We know that from the rest of the scriptures. He was a name of a king. And he attacked, actually, had conflict with Abraham and his people. Abraham had to have a fight with him and go in and get Lot out. You can look that up later. Asher is a place that migrated and melted in, intermarried with a group from Ham, and we know those people as the Assyrians. Lud, their people group became known as the Lydians. And Aram are modern people from Syria. And one of those descendants from him, his name was Uz. And what do we know about Uz? Anybody know the name Uz? You been there? Okay. Uz is where Job is from the land of Uz. Okay? So that leaves Arphaxad. Now, Arphaxad had two kids. Shelach and Eber, and Eber had two kids. One was named Peleg, and one was named Joktan. All right, what about Peleg? This is a play on words here that I want to show you that is going on here. Verse 25, to Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his day the earth was divided, is what it says. And his brother's name was Joktan. And he goes on and he talks about that. And then in verse 30, the territory in which they extended from Mesha in the direction of Sephar to the hill country of the east. These are the sons of Shem by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. These are the clans of the sons of Noah according to their genealogies in their nations. And from these, the nations spread abroad on earth after the flood. That division that is talked about with Peleg is a lean or a nod to the fact that the world would be divided here in Babel, and that there was great controversy in the world. Even then, we think because we're so sophisticated, we have problems now. They had the same kind of problems we did then. There's also a couple other theories about that division. One is that there was a geological catastrophe, which maybe, you know, goes along a little bit with Babel, that God destroyed that tower, and we're going to get there soon. That the earth would be divided among people, and that confusion reigned, which is what happened at Babel, a division of people groups and languages. So if we leave it all here, we have a nice little history lesson. We learn a little bit about the way God designed things. We understand from this. This is, by the way, the only record in the whole world like this. There is no other list of people groups that exist. You know why? Because this was first. God did this. And it does show the accuracy of God's word here. But we don't want to stop here and just talk about this list, because there are some connections here that need to be made and that are very important. So this section is known as the Table of Nations. Why is it known as the Table of Nations and not the Table of Races? Because there are no races. There's one human. That's it. But there's different nations. There's different ethnos, different ethnic groups. And from those groups come different cultures. And from those cultures and the way where people settled, based on the climate, based on the food supply, based on what would grow, based on the language, based on who they mixed with, based on all different kinds of things, we have all the things in this world today. Okay? So, remember I said this is the first use of that word kingdom? Okay, turn with me now to Luke. Luke, I'm going to begin this in verse, chapter 9, verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But the Lord said, "Let me first go." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. But I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Wherever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to your feet we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's a lengthy section I just read. But as Jesus was giving these instructions to his disciples, it's very likely that he was thinking about the table of nations. Now, it says here that he sent out 72. The table of nations that we just looked at in the book of Genesis is 70. Okay, you're saying, okay, there's a difference there. Is there? In all of the ancient manuscripts available, about 50% of them list the number 70, and about 50% of them list the number 72. Luke uses the Septuagint as his translation where he's working from, and that lists 72. But there is as much or more evidence against that and the number being 70 than it is being 72. And you say, why is that a big deal? It's really not, except I want you to understand that this is connected passage. Okay, that number 70 is a number of ultimate perfection in the Bible. You know, in biblical numerology, numbers have meanings. Okay, 7 is a number of perfection. 10 is a number of perfection. 7 times 10 is 70. Perfection times perfection. Okay, now that number 70 comes up in the scriptures other places. Daniel, you have 70 weeks. Right? The temple destruction happened in AD 70, likely. Okay? The Israelites spent 70 years in Babylonian captivity. There are 70 elders listed amongst those that were appointed for Moses. The Sanhedrin has 70. And there were 70 scholars that worked on the Septuagint to translate it from Hebrew to Greek. So the difference between 70 and 72, maybe it's supposed to be there, but it's very likely that it's a copyist's error. And when one person copies it wrong, then guess what? And so in the New Testament, they say 72 because it's a derivative of 12. 12 apostles and 12 nations or tribes, 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, you say, okay, that's too much. But 70, it's important because it connects this passage. And the reason why is it connected? Because Jesus continually says here, but as for you, proclaim the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is near you. The kingdom of God is near you. Right? Whose kingdom was it back in the Table of Nations? Or who thought they had the kingdom? Huh? Nimrod. Right. His kingdom. right? So just as we see with Egypt and Israel and how the plagues and God defeating each one of those plagues or was a defeat of one of the Egyptian gods, the rest of the scripture plays out from the kingdom of man to the kingdom of God. Now, here's the sorry news in this. You think, go back here to Genesis. Think about all those kids. They're kids, right? They're old, but they're kids. They were children of Noah, and then they were Noah's children that had children. And you think about that list of children from Shem. Shem is the good group, right? Shem is the good group. He is the father of all the children of Eber. Now, Eber's the good guy. He's where the Hebrews come from. And yet, we know the Hebrews disobeyed. They might have been the best, but they were still bad, right? They committed false worship. They knew the truth. They made idols. They knew the truth. They mocked God. They knew the truth. And then you think about his other descendants, this Elon and all his kids, Asher and all his kids, Lud and all his kids, Aram and all his kids. And that was in the good group. That was in the Shem group. Right? That wasn't the Ham group. That was the Shem group. Where's the hope? Do you know how fast we go downhill? If you spend any time, any significant amount of time away from God, it's easier to spend more time away from God. Then whether it's I'm not praying, I'm not reading my Bible, I'm not with God's people, I'm not concerned about what God says. In other words, I'm acting like Nimrod. I'm being in rebellion. And you're building your own kingdom. The more time you spend, the easier it is to spend more time away. And that builds and builds and builds. And generationally, as generations get away from God, get away from God, get away from... pretty soon, who's God? What Europe is today, the United States will be in another 10 or 15 years. All those beautiful places that were built to worship in Europe, they're museums. Some of them have been sold in their coffee shops or their restaurants, or they've been turned into Muslim temples. The more you go, the easier it is to go further and faster into a plunge, into destruction. The nations are a mess because the people of the nations are a mess. Because they're not looking at the right thing or the right one. They're trying to build for themselves. They're trying to build their own kingdom. They're not about God's business. That's a sad fact of Genesis chapter 10. It does lay out for us human history, but it also lays out the human heart. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. Now praise God, that doesn't end there. In Isaiah 53, for the people that have faith, it says, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. But sin is everywhere. 1 John 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And then at the end of that section, there is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God. Chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. You know what the difference between a sinner and a righteous person is? Repentance. Faith. That's it. Other than that, we're all the same. Any person could be on any one of those lists, and it doesn't matter what list you're on. If you are far from God, you're far from God. It doesn't matter what your family name is. Jesus said that people aren't saved by the will of man or the will of flesh or by blood, by your relatives. It's got to be a repentance and faith, trusting in Him as your Savior. That's it. Genesis chapter 10 is sad because it's this grand story. Grand story. Nimrod built these huge cities. I'm sure in some of those things in those cities were wonderful. And without any computers and without that stuff, they still had incredible technology. They used their brain. And they made some great discoveries. But apart from God, it meant nothing. Your life, whatever it's been, whatever you did, if it wasn't for God, it's useless. Now, I don't want to leave you without hope because you're not dead yet. Right? To your dying breath, God gives you an opportunity to repent, to believe, to trust Him, to love Him, and to enjoy Him, by the way. It's not drudgery. His burden is easy. Or His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Absolutely. Now, I know we're running a bit long. If you have to go, you have to go. But let me share a couple more things. Acts chapter 2. Okay, so we have Table of Nations in Genesis 10. We have in the Gospels, Jesus having the Table of Nations in mind as He's sending people out. Okay? And then, in the New Testament history book, which is the book of Acts, it's not complete history, but it's highlights. This is an amazing Table of Nations recreation. Now, it's not the same size, it doesn't list everything, but it gives the idea that the gospel brings everyone, everything, back together. Listen here, verse 5 of chapter 2. Now, they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Remember, Babel just changes the languages. Everybody goes all over the world. Okay, this is the coming together of that, coming back. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all those who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongue the mighty works of God, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocked. They mockingly said, 'They are filled with new wine.' Even in the face of evidence, even in the face of truth, even the people won't always believe. But God calls people. He calls his people. And he doesn't call his people so they can build their own kingdom. He calls us to build the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 24, I'm going to not go there for time's sake, but you can write down if you want, verses 3 through 14. It talks about the gospel of the kingdom going out. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all nations. And then, of course, you're all familiar with Matthew chapter 28. What does it say there in verse 18? He says, "And Jesus said to them, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations.'" Pontite ethne. All people groups. All over the world. That is what we are to do as disciples of Jesus Christ. They had a special commission. The 12 had a special commission toward that. And yet, even though we can't go everywhere and meet everybody, it should be our heart's desire to see all people saved, because that's God's heart's desire, to see all people saved. And then one of the most beautiful pictures, maybe the most beautiful picture in all of Scripture, is that from Revelation chapter 5. And they sang, verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth." Don't be a Nimrod. Don't build your own kingdom. He was a mighty man, great in power. We can look at the news and we can see great men fall, don't they? God is great. Be part of his kingdom, making his people into his kingdom for his glory. That's our goal, to worship him. And that's what they didn't do in Genesis chapter 10. They went their own way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the heavenly hope that we have in Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you for giving us a wake-up call whenever you did that in our life. It's pure mercy because all of us were going our own way. And it's only you who call us back. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. Lord, clean out our ears where they have been dull." We want to bring glory to your name, and we want to be part of helping others come into your kingdom as well. We know that you do the work. One man plants, one man waters, but you make it grow. Oh, Lord, make that grow. Make your kingdom grow. Thank you for the mercy in the blood in Jesus Christ and in the faith that you've implanted in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.